I have for you today one of those messages that I hope will be thought-provoking. I believe a message that needs to be preached to this generation, and I'm preaching it because it's not being preached today. Now, here's my subject, and if you'd like to follow in your Bibles, you may turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Now, here's the subject: an honest heart before God. An honest heart before God. Now, my friends, you know and I know, unfortunately, and we may hate to admit it, but there's more sham and showmanship and hypocrisy and counterfeit. Now, those are severe words, but it's true. Sham, hypocrisy, showmanship, and counterfeit in religion than any other area. It's amazing that in the place where there ought to be total honesty before God and before men, that there's very little. And where there should be no pretense at all, where there should be no hypocrisy at all, and no put on, there's a great deal. And I ask this question: why is it? Why is it that in matters of religion and in spiritual matters that men and women try to give the impression to other people that they are what they are not? I don't understand that. Why in religion and in spiritual matters that men and women insist on leaving the impression that they are what they are not, that they have what they know they do not have, and that they feel what they do not feel, and that they know what they do not know? Now, why is this? Well, I've given a lot of thought to the matter, and I believe I can give you several reasons for the religious charade that's going on today. I think I can give you several reasons for the pretense and the showmanship and the hypocrisy that's found today in the average religious circle. Now, here's the first one. Here's the first reason for the sham and pretense and hypocrisy that we have today in religion. Here's the first reason. Men and women do not really know the living God. They do not really know the holy living God. God brought this charge against Israel. He said in Psalm 50, "Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself." He charged them with several things that they were doing. And then he said, "I'll tell you why you're doing this. Because you thought I was altogether such a one as yourself." And then our Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to the religious Pharisees who lived in the day that he ministered in the flesh, he said to them, "You err, you stumble and err for two reasons. You don't know the Scriptures, and you don't know God. And that's why you're acting like you're acting." Paul said this in Romans 10. He said they're ignorant. He said this generation is going about to establish their own righteousness before God because they're ignorant of the righteousness of God. They're totally ignorant of the holiness of God, and that's why they go about to establish their own righteousness. Now, you know this is true, and I know it's true. Men look on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. God is not a man, and God doesn't act and think like a man. He said, "Your thoughts are not my thoughts, and your ways are not my ways." Man is confined to observe things as they appear to be. God sees them as they actually are. Men dress up their bodies in religious garb. Men disguise their true feelings. Men and women sugarcoat their words and say things that they're not thinking and things they do not feel. And the Scripture says that our true feelings and true attitude and true motives are naked. They're not dressed up and they're not covered. They're naked before the eyes of God with whom we have to do. God is the one with whom we have to do, not those around us. We may impress people around us, but God is not mocked. God is not deceived. God is not fooled. God is not a man. He said in Hebrews 4:13, there is no creature that is not manifest in God's sight, but all things are naked without covering. They are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. My friends, John wrote in 1 John 1:5, God is light. And in Him there's no darkness at all. So if we come to God, we're coming to the bright, revealing, searching light of truth. And the Lord knows fully a man's attitude. He knows a man's motive. He knows the nature. He knows the objective. We may say something, but God knows why we say it. We may do something totally counterfeit, an imitation of the real thing, and fool the person before whom we do it, but God knows the objective. God knows the motive behind every word, every thought, and every deed. He knows those things. He sees behind the scenes. And that's what amazes me. Why will we be hypocritical and counterfeit in dealing in matters of religion and spiritual matters when God knows our thoughts even before we think them? For example, in John 2, verse 23, when our Lord Jesus did many miracles in Jerusalem, it said many believed on Him when they saw the miracles which He did. But Jesus did not commit Himself to them. He didn't reveal Himself to them because He knew them. He knew what was in a man. He didn't need that anyone should testify unto Him why these people were doing this, why they professed to believe. He knew why they professed to believe. And He knew it was artificial, and He knew it was counterfeit. He knew it was phony, and therefore He didn't commit Himself to them. And that's the reason for much of the sham and the showmanship and the outward foolishness and counterfeit and the charade that's going on today in the name of God, in the name of religion. I tell you another reason for this hypocrisy, folks claiming to be what they're not, claiming to feel what they don't feel, and to be what they aren't, and to understand what they don't understand, and even claiming things that God says to them. God speaks through His Word. There's no man living on this earth today who's heard the voice of God. Don't tell me that. He knows it's not so, and I know it's not so, and I think most of you know it's not so. I hear preachers talking about going home at night and God spoke to them and gave them definite directions on something they were supposed to do the next day. They just like they picked up the telephone and talked to God. What language did God speak? What kind of voice did God have? What appearance did He have when you saw Him in your vision? Just like the pictures? You know, another reason for the hypocrisy and pretense in religion is man's love of approval. I think that's the reason for a lot of this sham and all of this claiming what men and women do not have. They love the praise of men. They love the applause, and they love the approval. They just can't stand rejection. They have a fear of rejection and a love of approval. That's what the Lord said. He said, you love the praise of men rather than the praise of God. In John 5, 44, the Master said, how can you believe? How can you believe? How can you really believe the Word and enter into the Word and understand the Word and walk with the living God as Enoch did when you receive honor one of another? You're seeking the honor one of another. That's why you deal in numbers and statistics. You're trying to impress one another. That's why you build gaudy houses and drive gaudy automobiles and dress in the fashion that you do and put on all this entertainment. You're trying to impress someone. We're not impressing God, I know that. But we're trying to impress one another. You seek not the honor that comes from God. You seek not the praise that comes from God. You seek not the approval that comes from God. You're seeking the praise and honor of men. We just love approval. And you know our Lord in Matthew 6 condemned the religionist. He talked about when you fast, wash your face, that you appear not unto men to fast. He said, when you do your alms, do them in secret. He said, don't be like the hypocrite who does his good works out on the street corner and lets everybody know about them and advertises them. Why do they do that? He said they do it that they may have glory of men. Glory of men. He said they fast and pray to be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, when men see them, they have their reward. But when you pray, enter your closet and shut the door and pray to your heavenly Father in secret. And the Father which seeth in secret shall reward you openly. Don't do your alms to be seen of men. Don't brag publicly about how you fast and how you pray and how you give alms and how you do works and how you give your money. I hear these people who want their names read every time they give $1 or $2. They want their picture in the paper and their name in the bulletin and their name over television and name over the radio. They want the praise of men. That's not spiritual giving. Why do they do it? They do it for the glory of men. They do it to be seen of men. And our Lord said they have their reward. When men see them, and when men glorify them, and when men praise them, that's all the reward they'll ever have. You do your alms in secret. Let not your left hand know what your right hand doeth. That's how secret alms are to be done. Pretense, showmanship, sham, hypocrisy, all of this in the name of God. And we don't find it in the Scriptures. We find men and women walking with God quietly and secretly and personally. And then I'll tell you another reason for the hypocrisy and pretense in religion. And that is that men know little or nothing of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The average person believes that he is forgiven of sin and saved from sin and an heir of eternal life because of his good deeds and good works and religious life, instead of by the grace of God through the merits and righteousness and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The average person doesn't have any idea why Jesus Christ the Lord came into this world and took on himself the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why he suffered on that tree and why he was buried and rose again and why he ascended to the right hand of God. The average person doesn't. They know he did. And they say, well, believe on Jesus. But my friends, Christ, listen to this. Do you know what his mission was into this world? You know why he came? Luke 19:10 says, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save the lost. That's why he came. He didn't come just to set an example. He didn't come to reform the Roman Empire. He came to seek and to save the lost sheep. Matthew 9:13, our Lord said, I am come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul said, this is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ is come into the world to save sinners. That's why he came into the world, to save sinners. Paul added, of whom I am chief. And then Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Don't pretend not to be a sinner. That disqualifies you from the mercy of God. The thing that qualifies us for the grace of God is the thing most people are doing their best to deny, their sins. Romans 5:6 says, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For whom? For good people, church people, religious people, do-gooders. This pious whoop-de-doo, holier-than-thou group of folk. Oh, no. He died for the ungodly. He didn't come to call the self-righteous, but sinners to repentance. Matthew 1:21, when the angel announced his birth, he said, call his name Jesus. Why? Why Jesus, Joshua, God my Savior? Because he'll save his people from their sins. That's why you're to call his name Jesus. Follow our master as he goes about in this world calling out his sheep. Follow him. Walk behind him. When he went down into Samaria, whom did he save? Now, Samaria is a big town, big community, big province. But he went down there and saved a woman. What kind of woman was it? A sinful woman. You know the story. You know how many times she'd been married, what kind of woman she was. And that our Lord saved her. He went down into Jericho. For whom? Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus the publican. That was the man that our Lord called down from the tree and said, I'm going home with you. I'm going to have dinner in your house. And when he walked off with Zacchaeus, some of these religious fellows, you know, some of these holier-than-thou fellows, touch not, taste not, handle not, they said, well, look at him. He's gone to be the guest of a man that's a sinner. He's the friend of sinners. Well, my friend, that's why he came, to save sinners. That's why he died. Aren't you a sinner? Whom did he save and free from bondage in the land of the Gadarenes? A wild man that they couldn't even tame. They chained him. He ran around naked among the tombs. A crazy man, possessed of demons. And our Lord saved him. He didn't do anything for the fellows down in the synagogue there. Among all the people about the cross, do you know how many people were standing about that cross when they nailed Jesus Christ to the cross? Among all those people, whom did the Lord save and escort personally into glory? A thief. What do all these people have in common? Listen, Mary Magdalena, the woman found in adultery, the harlot who bathed his feet, Simon Peter, Saul of Tarsus. Now, these were the chief companions and inner circle and people to whom our Lord ministered and whom he called friends and whom he saved. What do they have in common? They're all sinners. Then why, I ask you, do we in religion today do our best, our very best, to hide and to deny the one thing that would qualify us for the mercy of God, our sins? Now, you think that over. You think that over. Everybody I know in religion claims to be better than the rest of them. The most difficult thing in the world today to find is a sinner. The most difficult thing in the world to find is a person who will confess, admit, and not deny that he's a sinner and needs desperately the grace and mercy of God in Christ Jesus. One old hymn writer said, a sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost hath made him so. When the religionist today uses the word sinner, now listen to him, you know this is so. I'm not telling you anything. When the religionist uses the word sinner, sinner man, sinner woman, you've heard him say that, haven't you? He means by that word a person who does not go to church, a person who's not made a profession of faith, a person who lays no claim to religion. But when God uses that word sinner, he means you too, everybody. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not, God said, a righteous man on the earth who doeth good and sinneth not. Man at his best state, God says, is altogether vanity. The Lord God looked down from heaven to see if there was any that did do good. And he found they're all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. There's none that understandeth. There's none righteous, and there's none that seek God. David, man after God's own heart, wrote this in Psalm 51. And these are words that the average preacher or religionist wouldn't dare take to himself. And that's the reason he's not a David. That's the reason he's not a man after God's own heart. That's the reason no psalms have been written. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, O Lord, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly, completely, altogether, inwardly and outwardly, from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, my sins are ever before me. Now that's a man whom God owned and loved and redeemed and called him a man after his own heart. Turn in your Bibles over there to 1 John 1. Let me show you something. The Apostle John in this first chapter encourages, yea, demands an honest heart before God. An honest heart before God. If we have any hope, my friends, if we have any hope of obtaining salvation, if we have any hope of eternal life, if we have any hope of knowing the living God, we're going to have to remember God looks on the heart. And God will have nothing to do with your hypocrisy and your put on and your pretense and your sham. God will have nothing to do with it. You'll have to play your religious game somewhere else. It's a fatal, fatal mistake. If you cannot come honestly before God, don't come. If we can see through your game, think how he sees through it. He says in verse 6 of 1 John 1, if we say we know God, we have fellowship with God, we have communion with God, and walk in darkness, in the darkness of indifference, in the darkness of ignorance, in the darkness of false piety, in the darkness of self-righteousness, we're liars, God said. We do not the truth. What a ridiculous claim. What a ridiculous claim for a man to make. What a foolish position for a man to assume. What on earth for? To claim to know God and not know him? To claim to walk with God and not walk with him? What are we seeking? Gain? We gain nothing. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Glory? Human glory? Why, it fadeth like the flowers of the field. Human approval? A reputation? God will not hold him guiltless who taketh or wears his name in vain. Now think of that a moment. God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name. And that doesn't just mean with the mouth. Who assumes his name, who wears his name, who takes his name in vain. But then he says in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. No sin, S-I-N, singular. Now the word sin here does not refer to an act. It does not refer to a deed. It does not refer to a habit. It refers to a nature. If we say we have no sinful nature, why, he said, we deceive ourselves. We are deceiving ourselves. The truth's not in us. You see, we're born with a sinful nature. We do what we do because of what we are. We aren't what we are because of what we do. We do what we do because of what we are. You see, man likes to present himself as basically good by nature. That's the way we like to come off before people. Basically good by nature. I have a few bad habits. I have a few faults. But basically, I'm a good man or a good woman. No, basically, in reality, we're evil. And we occasionally do an acceptable deed. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing. That's what God says. In the flesh, no man can please God. The natural mind is enmity against God. We are so evil by nature. Let me show you something. That only the restraining hand of God keeps any and all of us from the most perverse, lowest form of evil. Did you know that? Only the restraining hand of God. God will restrain the rest, the scripture says. God will restrain. The nature's there. Don't mistake it. Only sovereign divine restraint keeps us back. And don't you mistake personal merit for sovereign restraint or sovereign restraint for personal merit. To deny your sinful natures to be deceived. Now watch this. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar and His truth's not in us. This is what's difficult for the religionist to admit, that he does actually sin. That he does actually sin. He says with the Pharisees, I'm not like other men. I'm not like other men. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not like other men. Yes, you are. You know, the thought of foolishness is sin. Sin is not only the presence of hate, it's the absence of perfect love. Sin is not only an act, it's a thought. Sin is not only a deed, but a look. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it's sin. Do you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? If not, it's sin. You love your neighbor as yourself? No, that's sin. Sin is envy, covetousness, jealousy, gossip, pride, lust, discontent, murmuring, finding fault, anxious, worry. Anything short of God's holiness is sin. And if you say you have not sinned this day, you make God a liar. He said you did. But here's the beauty. If we confess our sins, oh, if you could just do it, if you could just face it honestly before God and confess your sin, He's faithful. Faithful to His promise, to His Son, to His Word. He's just. Christ died that God may be just and justifier to cleanse us from all sin. What a promise. Honest before God. Want this tape? Send a donation of $2. I'll send you this test tape on honest heart before God and one I preach next week on He'll Fill the Hungry. Study the Word. Join us again next week. Until then, God bless you.